Yeah, do you think you could maybe open these back windows here? Because I think it's cooling down on this side of the building, so maybe we could create kind of a nice breeze since we haven't got the swamp coolers running yet. I know that's not a big deal for those of you who are always cold. For those of you who are hot, it's hopeful. Anyway, let's just take a moment and pray. God in heaven, we come before you, and our hearts and our minds are all in different places, and our worries and our joys are all mixed up together. God, some of us truly believe deeply in you, and others of us are not even sure where we stand. And so as we come, Lord, I declare this space your kingdom. I declare this church building your kingdom. I declare this people inside of your kingdom. And Lord, we ask that you would give us courage to believe what's true and the strength to reject the lies of the enemy and what is not true. And Lord, your Holy Spirit is all we want to listen to, and all other voices we declare not of you. And we declare all of that in your name, Jesus. Amen. We are in Lent, and the leadership asked if we could, in this process of Lent, maybe touch on and follow, keep going through some of the passages that we've been going through in pilgrim groups. Now, if you're new with us, pilgrim groups are smaller discipleship groups. If you don't know what discipleship is, it's where you get an opportunity to study Scripture, be held accountable in your life, talk about what's going on, be trained to go on the mission of God, all of those good things. And so, in pilgrim groups, we've been talking a lot about the gospel. And if you've been here at the village at all, you've heard us repeatedly say the gospel and then tell you what the gospel is. Now, the word gospel means victories. What we've been saying is that the gospel is made up of three parts. It's made up primarily of Jesus' story, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. That story is built around the idea that you and I are broken, fallen sinners, and we need Christ's death on the cross to provide us with forgiveness. There's nothing we can do for that. We just have to believe. The second part of the gospel we've talked a lot about is identity. If you are willing to believe, you're given an identity. And we've chatted a lot about those identities, and we'll touch a little bit on that tonight. And third part of the gospel is the response to God's mercy. The mercy on the cross that Christ has offered you, and the mercy of the identity that he's given you. And so you respond by declaring the dark of what darkness you were in and how Jesus brought you out of it into the light, and you declare him as the one who did that. And so that's really a big part of the gospel. And tonight we're going to spend a little bit more time looking at what it means to be proactively in the kingdom of God, acting out what God has called us to do. But what we're going to do is we're going to start in the Gospel of John. A few weeks ago, we looked at how John, in chapter 1, tells Jesus' story. And I just want to touch on one thing. As he's talking about Jesus' story, in verse 13, or actually verse 12, he says this about us. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. When you and I receive, and we talked about receive being a hospitable thing, when we are willing to receive Jesus into ourselves, when we're willing to bring him into our home, basically, and believe, you and I are given an identity. And that identity is to be a child of God. It's to be a child of God. Now, there's something in the Gospel of John that you don't get to find out in the first chapter, but it's very important. When John says believe, what he's talking about is this idea that he thinks all of us are dead, walking dead people. And when Jesus comes and you receive him and believe, you actually are grabbing hold of God's hand and receiving his eternal life. So the way that you're born in, as a child, is that you're grabbing hold of the life of God and becoming an alive person. And so for John, that's hugely important, that we're all walking dead people until we grab on to God's eternal life, onto his hand, and become these new babies, these new children. Now, if you would quickly, you don't have to turn here, but I'm going to, but 1 Peter is what, chapter 2 is what Rod spoke on 2 weeks ago. And chapter 2 starts this way. It says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here's this thing. If you go from the Gospel of John to saying, you're a child of God, you're this new baby, this new thing, then Peter says that you need to grab hold of the thing that produces spiritual milk, right? So that you grow up into salvation. You need to grab on like a little child and suck as hard as you can to grow up and be into your salvation, to become an adult. Now, here's the thing that's interesting about what he's saying here, is that when you and I are walking dead people, all of these things, the envy, the malice, the hypocrisy, they're alive on you. They're crawling. They have tentacles. You know, it's like when you put a microscope up to your arm and you see all the things, or up to your mouth, and you see the things crawling in your mouth, all the little microscopic things. Well, that's what it is. It's envy and malice, and it's alive. But when you grab on to Christ's or God's hand, when you receive Christ, all of those envy and all those things, they die. They die, but they don't go anywhere. So you have malice dead on you, and you have envy dead on you. And part of what you are called to do when you're a child and the way you grow up is beginning to chip off, take off the stuff that's already dead. That is part of the growing up process. That's how you begin to respond. Now, later on in 1 Peter, Peter says that as you do that, what you are is a priest. And part of being a priest is to declare, like I said, let me just read to you actually what he says so you know exactly what he says about you. Verse 9, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. Part of how you do that is to talk about how God helped you debarnacle yourself, how the community of God debarnacled you, how envy and malice were stripped away from you because of what God has done. That is part of how you declare that. Now tonight, I'm just kind of building this tower for you. Tonight we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And tonight we're going to talk about what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. How you go out to people and talk about what Christ has done in you, how he's changed you, how he's transformed the malice and the envy to humility and kindness and gentleness, how he's done all of this in you. And so I want to start in verse 16 of chapter 4. And it says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me keep reading and then we'll talk some more about this. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Here's the thing. If you've been watching the news, or if you've been in this community, you know some one simple fact, and that is that life sucks. Right? A 9.0 earthquake and tsunamis and nuclear reactors going to blow and people who we love getting cancer, families wrestling with stuff. We know that our bodies and our world are falling apart. And none of you would argue with me with that, I think. Maybe. I am at the Village. But what Paul is saying here is that there's something eternal. The only way that you and I can have any hope is for this eternal thing. This eternal place. And then he goes on to say that if our bodies are destroyed, that we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. What Paul is saying is, though things are falling apart, though our earth is falling apart, though our bodies are falling apart, God has built something that does not decay, that does not go anywhere, that is good, that we can hope for, that we're going to be clothed with. And what he says that's really shocking to me is that as you and I experience our brokenness and the brokenness of this world, what we are experiencing is nakedness. You are naked. Do you remember, if you know anything about the story of Adam and Eve, what's the first thing when sin confronts them that they're aware of? They're naked. And for the rest of our lives, in a very literal way, we spend time clothing ourselves. I went out and bought clothes this last weekend because it was my anniversary. I've been married for 15 years. And every anniversary, we go out and buy clothes. And that's the only time I get clothes. So you will see like 4 outfits for the next year. That's okay, right? No, thank you. Anyway, the issue is, though, that when you feel and you see and you experience these painful things, you're experiencing something that says you are not in the garden. You are not in heaven. You are not in your body that you're supposed to be dwelling in. And so we're naked. We feel that. We feel powerless. We feel powerless. Verse 5 says, "Now the one who has fashioned for us this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit of what is to come." And this is very important. This eternal life that you and I have to live in, this new body that doesn't decay and has just goodness all around it, has a deposit. If you say, "I receive and I believe in what God has to say for me through Jesus Christ," the Holy Spirit comes to you and on you. And what it is a deposit of what's to come. It's a guarantee of what's to come. But I'm going to tell you a story about my dad, and I want you to connect the story to the Holy Spirit. Because, and it might seem a little weird to you, but I think this is important because this is what motivates Paul. Last week, my dad asked if he could meet with me. And the reason he asked is that he's doing some seminar in Nebraska about fathering. And what he wanted me to do was tell him how I'd hurt him, or how I'd been hurt by him all, you know, my childhood. He wanted to get in touch with all of that so he could have some sense of what he's supposed to tell people. And so he sat down in the you know, little cafe area over there, and we started talking. And we talked about the good things and the bad things. We started reminiscing, and and I was just telling him my experiences of things. And something happened in my relationship with my dad that hasn't happened in a while. I just looked at him, and he was listening to me in a way where I just felt like all I wanted to do was sit with him and ask him a ton of questions, and I felt so, like, deeply, deeply loved. And I was overcome by that love, and it wasn't because he was sitting there asking me a bunch of questions. I mean, that was evidence of that, but there was something deep inside my dad that I wanted, that I hadn't experienced in a while. I wanted to be with him. I didn't want him to go away. I wanted to be with me. What Paul is saying is that the Holy Spirit is that love that's poured out on us because of the resurrection. When you receive Jesus and you become a follower of him, the Holy Spirit is God saying to you, I'm not leaving. I'm not going to abandon you. But not only that, as our friends and as people of the world suffer and people die, and our friends who we know follow Jesus, who go to be with God, they have the Spirit of God. And that Spirit that you have and they have, that connects us. There's a connection there. No, I'm not talking about you pray to them and they say, hey, Jesus, my friend's talking to you right now. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm saying there's a sense that the Spirit with you, God's Spirit, is saying, you're not completely here anymore. When you have God's Spirit, it's like, that's God's love for you. That's my dad just staring at me, listening to my pain that he caused me, and wanting to make it right, and wanting, I didn't want him to go away. Only with the Spirit of God, he didn't go away. He doesn't go away. God doesn't go away. And this is what Paul's talking about in this whole, he's just talking about the conflict of being human. And then verse 6, he says, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive what is due them for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. Hey, James, could you grab that Coke can over there behind you? I need a drink. My mouth is drying out. Here's the thing. Paul is saying, that the motivation, like, he wants to be with God. Having God's Spirit makes him want to be with God. But because he's here, there's something about having that moment when you're going to be before God that you want him to be happy with you. Now, I'm not saying that the thing to do, that what God is calling us to do and what Paul is saying is that you're supposed to work really hard so Jesus will be pleased with you. It's more like this. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you've admired from afar. You thought they're the coolest, but you never talked to them. And then they get that moment where you get to talk to them. Maybe it's some, you know, speaker, or maybe some celebrity, or whatever it is, some person you admire. And you just, in that moment, you don't want to say anything stupid, and you want them to like you. And you want them to smile at you, and you want them to be kind to you, and you want them to somehow inspire you further. That's what Paul is talking about when he talks about fear. He understands that Jesus is not him, and he understands that to stand before God and to have his life laid out before him, that's scary. Even if Jesus' death and resurrection covers him for all his sins, it's still scary to stand before Jesus, and you want him to look at your life and say, yeah, good job. I love you. You want that. And so he's saying that it's a motivator. It's not why It's not a behavioral get it right kind of thing. It's just, I never really understood this until I had kids. And I see my daughter and my son wanting me to be happy with them, wanting to do the right thing, right? So that I'm happy with them. And here's a little story. Where's Ashton? Hi, Ashton. I'm going to tell a story about you, and I didn't ask you, so hopefully you don't mind. You can, I don't know, get mad at me at home. But it's very cute. Ashton came, and we're doing Lent, and it's been fun because we're doing Lent for the first time in our family all together because our kids are able to understand it. And so Elliot has given up for Lent asking to play on the Wii because he's a Wii-aholic. And he's done a great job. And Ashton had given up playing on her little Tamagotchis. But she realized that she didn't really like Tamagotchis that much, so she wasn't getting that much of an opportunity to pray. So she's given up Greek mythology. She reads a lot of Greek mythology. If you want to know something about Greek mythology, ask my daughter. She'll tell you all about it. But so she's given that up for Lent so that she can spend more time praying. And she just came in the room all excited to tell me. Well, she didn't need to do that, but she was excited to tell me. And she came before me and said, "This is what I'm doing. And this is why I'm doing it." That's what motivates Paul. He's just like, I want to come before God and say, "Hey, this is what I've done when I make it in there and get my new body. I want to be that little kid." And so he's motivated to persuade people. In verse 12, because he wants them to have the same experience. "We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen, rather in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all. And those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do no longer. Therefore," we'll do no longer. We'll get to the therefore in a minute. This little piece right here, Paul is just saying, look, a lot of people are saying I'm crazy. And I am crazy. But only for God. Right? And if you read Paul, like when Paul says, he says in, I think, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and that's pretty bold. But you know what? Paul was a kick puck kind of guy. He had the right to say follow me because he'd been stoned to death and beaten. And he's not, people said he was ugly to look at. There's a reason he was ugly to look at. Okay, it wasn't because he was born that way. It was because it was beaten into him. And so he has a right to say, follow him. And people are going to call him crazy. And they are. And he's saying, it doesn't matter. If I make sense, I make sense for you. If I'm crazy, I'm crazy for God. Then he says, therefore, and he also preach the gospel there. He always throws that in. But therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay. So this verse, Paul's now getting into the serious stuff. He's like, okay, take care of what people have been saying about me. Here's the gospel that I believe in. Now, let me remind you, if you're in Christ, if you receive God, if you believe, you're a new creation. The old is gone, and in the text it says the old is gone and the old is going, and the new is come and the new is coming. And the reason for that is he's referring back to what Peter is thinking, and that is that all those barnacles, they're dead on you, but you got to still take them off. You still have to shed the deadness. So you are a new creature, but you're becoming a new creature, right? I see this in Elliot all the time. Elliot is a seepin, and he's my son, but he's still becoming my son. He still hasn't figured out what it means to be a Sepan or what it means to be a son of Eric. But he's learning. But he is a son, completely and fully. And that is what Paul is talking about. And then he says, if you're a new creature, and if you're following Jesus, you have a ministry of reconciliation. How many of you have seen the Adjustment Bureau? All right, only a few of you go see the expensive movies, I can see. It's a new movie. It's with Matt Damon. And here's the thing, if you haven't seen the Adjustment Bureau, but you have seen the previews for it, they're going to trick you. You're going to think that it's a cool conspiracy theory movie. It's a chick flick in disguise, okay? Just a warning, it's a chick flick in disguise. Which, you know, I love chick flicks, but I was a little disappointed because I was ready for Bourne 17. So it didn't happen. But here's the thing, the Adjustment Bureau is these group of people who make sure that the important people in the world stay on task for the plan that the commissioner, chairman, that the chairman has planned for them. So they're like angels, and they're always making things work so that the person, you know, does what they're supposed to do, the plan that's been laid out for them. And but see, it's all I tell you that story simply because Adjustment Bureau. In the United States, we have bureaus, right? The Bureau of Land Management. Everywhere else, we have ministries, and the Ministry of Land Management. So when Paul says we've been given the Ministry of Reconciliation, we as Americans have been given the Bureau of Reconciliation, right? And that bureau is given to making, to doing this reconciling thing. Now, reconciling is bringing two sides together, or making things right between two sides. So if you're in Christ, you have been given this, you are a minister, you're a bureau chief, whatever you want. So next time someone says to you, what do you do for a living? You're not an engineer, you are part of the Reconciliation Bureau. So you're a bureaucrat. That's what your identity is. Now, here's what he says about this ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us this message of reconciliation. So, the very simple message that you have as a kingdom dweller and as a person who is part of the Bureau of Reconciliation is God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ and not counted people's sins against them. He's given you that message. That is your message. Now, he goes on and says, we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, let me explain to you this idea of ambassador, because Paul has three ideas in his mind. Okay? Number one, a Roman ambassador, there are two kinds of Roman ambassadors, one that reports to Caesar and one that reports to the Senate. Okay? Now, anytime that there is uprising in the Roman Empire, or the Roman Empire has conquered a land, and that land does not want to be conquered, then the ambassador who reports to Caesar goes there, and this is a war, a place of war and combat still, and he's there to enforce the peace. And what he does is he goes and he does a lot of things, but one of the important things they do is they start putting statues all through the land of Caesar, because they want everyone to know who's in charge. They're going to remind everyone. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that you and I are not fighting with human beings, but prince and principality. That there is a spiritual combat that goes on. And you, if you decide to receive and believe Jesus, you are at war. And you are an ambassador going into a place that does not want to be conquered spiritually and does not accept that Jesus died on the cross and has conquered death. So, this part of the ministry of reconciliation is you in combat with the enemy. And this is what it looks like. In people's lives, you point out the places where Satan is accusing them and lying to them, and you tell Satan he has no right to lie to them. When you walk into physical spaces like this church building, the place you work, the place you go shopping, all of the spaces, you, in your mind and out loud, claim those spaces for God, and you tell the evil world it has no right to be there, that the light is here. That you look at your homes as embassies, places that are placed inside of darkness that shine bright light, and that when people walk into your home, they are protected from the evil one, and that the veil between the kingdom of God and the earth is much thinner in your home. That is the first ambassador. Second kind of ambassador, the one that reports to the Senate, it's a time when a community or country wants to become part of Rome. And so 10 senators or so are sent to that country, and they negotiate with the leaders, and they tell them what it looks like to be a Roman citizen, and they help them become Roman citizens, and they figure out what it's going to take, and they teach them the ways of Rome and all the things that you have to do to be a Roman citizen and a Roman protectorate. And then they go back to the Senate, and they present this constitution, this way of, you know, this agreement, and the Senate either votes yay or nay. You and I are that the part of the Bureau of Reconciliation that you and I function in that way as ambassadors, is that our job to one another and to the world and to moments and places where truth needs to be spoken, the way of Jesus needs to be talked about, we speak. So if you're a parent or you're a teacher, you're training kids in the way of Jesus. You need to tell them what Jesus thinks, what he believes, what Scripture says. You have friends who know Jesus and need to be reminded of what Jesus does and or doesn't know. They don't know a lot about Jesus, so you teach them. You know, in the world, when there's a time to speak for Jesus, you speak. You say, this is what Jesus would think. This is what Jesus would do. You teach people. You tell them. It's not a conflictual ambassadorial thing. It's just people who are willing to listen to you, you talk to them about Jesus. That's what this is about. Now, there's a third way probably in Paul's mind, and that's a Greek ambassador. And I think this is kind of humorous. The Greeks would send the oldest person to negotiate. Now, there's a reason they'd send the oldest person. One, they tend to be wiser. But two, they're expendable. You see, if things don't work out correctly, we don't want to lose a young guy who can fight. So we'll send the old people over to negotiate for us, and maybe they can work things out. Now, the thing about this poor old ambassador is he has no power. The only thing that he or she can do is beg. Beg. And you notice that Paul has to have this in his mind, because he says here, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore, we beg you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And this is why God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God. You know why Paul was so excited and so afraid to stand before God? It's because he knows that his work, when he stood before God, is made right by God. It's that we get God's righteousness. And to stand there and to know all the garbage that Paul had done in his life, and the good, but to stand there and know that God was going to smile. Not the you know, puffy, happy Jesus, but the Jesus who can destroy him and condemn him was going to smile at him because he was reconciled. And that's why he was so excited to do all of this. So let me, tonight, do we got time? 6 o'clock. Let me give you what I want you to know. What I want you to think about. First off, figure out where you are in the string of things. Are you still toying with becoming a Christian, with becoming a child? Are you a baby? Are you just a goo-goo-gaga? Right? It's kind of humorous. Susan was telling me she was watching Abby, and Abby was sliding down the slide. And now Abby's kind of moved out of being a baby, right? She's She's walking around, she's smiling, she's in command now, right? You can tell. She has, you know, she knows where she's going, what she's thinking, and all those good things. But she likes to be a baby. She still wants to be a baby. And so as she's sliding down the slide, you know, she's going, goo goo, gaga, and they're playing the little baby game with each other. Maybe you're there. Maybe that's where you're in your spiritual life. And God is saying, it's time to move to Abby's stage, to be a little confident, to grab on to growing up into your salvation, to start thinking about, okay, maybe I need to look at the malice and the envy, the things that I'm struggling with in my life, and to start chipping at them and asking God to remove them. Maybe you're at a stage where you're trying to figure out what it's like to be an ambassador. And that's a hard stage to figure things out. But that's the thing that we're called to, as followers of Jesus. And so I'd ask you tonight, as you think about all of this, know that as pain and struggle happen, as we watch bad things happen, as we experience them, they are actually a motivator. They should be, to be desperately imploring our world to be reconciled, because it's falling apart. And that's why we're doing this. Because you know what? God may come back tomorrow, and God may come back thousands and thousands of years from now, but our job at this moment is to beg people to be reconciled. And as we look at pain and struggle in our lives and around us, it should inspire us to beg and to implore and to fight for it, and to sing happy music. So let's just take a few moments to just be quiet, think, meditate, listen to the Holy Spirit, and then I will pray, and we will move on.